Amen. If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity and the privilege of being able to be here this morning. Brother Dave, if you've paid any attention to the services all week, he keeps talking about the variety that we're going to have in the service. I am that variety that he's trying to talk about. I certainly appreciate the privilege. I was trying to think over there a few months ago how I would describe me being here in this meeting. And the best way I guess I can describe it is I relate to visual things. And I don't know if you've been driving down the road and it's out in the country and all of a sudden you'll come to this nice farm and there'll be maybe a whole field of this beautiful Black Angus cattle. I mean, they're out there everywhere. And then all of a sudden, Brother Rayton, there stands a Holstein over there, and you're saying, what in the world is that Holstein cow doing in them field with all those beautiful Black Angus? Well, that's me. I'm that Holstein, Brother Moneyham, over there in the corner. But anyway, if you will, I want you to look, if you will, in 2 Timothy, chapter number 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want to begin reading in verse number 20. And I want to read down through verse number 22. And I want to deal with this subject this morning entitled, The Separation of a Vessel. The Separation of a Vessel. Notice the Bible said, but in a great house there are not many vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to be in the service this morning. Thank you for the men of God and the ministries that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use us, breathe upon us, and we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you come to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and beginning in verse number 14 down through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is taking up a particular subject. He has been talking for a while about the conduct of the man of God, talking about the children of God and their conduct. But in verse number 14 down through through the end of the chapter here, verse number 26, he leaves talking about conduct and he begins to talk about character. I want to tell you something. It's one thing to have the right kind of conduct, but it's another thing to have the right kind of character. I want to tell you, you can force people into certain activities and respond in certain ways, but I want to tell you, if you ever get someone and disciple them and train them, and they pick up the right kind of character, Brother Moneyham, you don't have to worry about their conduct. Their conduct is going to end up being right. And here particularly, the Apostle Paul is dealing not just so much with the conduct and the character of individuals in reality, but he's dealing with the conduct, I believe, Brother Tim, of the man of God. He wants Timothy to understand, Timothy, if you'll be the right man in character, you'll be the right kind of man in conduct. I won't have to worry about when you go down there to pastor the church at Ephesus. If you've got the right kind of character, you'll be the right kind of man of God that God wants you to be. And then he actually breaks down and he delivers three aspects that are imperative that must be right for your character to be right. Notice in verse number 14 through verse number 19, he deals with the character of speech. In other words, I want to tell you, if your lips are not right, I want to tell you your life's not going to be right. I want to tell you, if you don't learn to control your speech and control this tongue that is set on fire of hell, may I say, if you can't control it and have the right character when it comes to your speech, you're going to have trouble as a man of God. I want to tell you, you can say the right thing, but may I say it in the wrong manner, and may I say, you will destroy more than you were trying to help. But then notice, and we'll deal with this just in a moment, verse number 20 through verse number 22, he deals with the saints' separation. Yep. In other words, there must be some separation. He wants Timothy to understand that there must be separation in the life of the man of God. But then notice in verse 23 through verse number 26, he deals with the saints' spirit. Yep. In other words, it's not just enough for your speech to be right. It's not just enough for your separation to be right. Yep. But Timothy, he said it's imperative that your spirit be right. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I've been at this thing for a little while. I'm 68 years old. I'm finishing my 31st year in evangelism. And I want to tell you, these folks that I drive 100 miles to hear preach, I wouldn't walk across the street to drink coffee with them. You say, what do you mean? They got a sorry spirit. They got the type of spirit that you don't want to be. Hey, I want to tell you, you don't want to be around it, because it ain't very long before you know it, you're critical like they are. You're bitter like they are. You're looking for all the problems and all the areas that tear down rather than build up. May I say, I'd rather be around a man with the right kind of spirit than necessarily have all the right kind of conduct. He says, Timothy, I want you to understand it's imperative that your character be right, that your speech be right, your separation be right, your spirit be right. But this morning I want to zero in on this separation of this vessel. Now, you know, like I said, I've been at it for a little while, not as long as some of you. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that the only thing that is greater than the misunderstanding of separation is the absence of desire for separation. You know, everybody wants separation as long as it's in somebody else's life. In other words, they have the ability to sit around and scrutinize everybody else's life, and they can find out everything that they need to be doing and everything that they need to be happening. But I want to tell you, when it comes to their own life, they don't need any kind of separation. They pretty well got everything worked out. They right in line with what needs to be. When it comes to this idea of separation, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but as I begin to study, there's no aspect of your life as a child of God that doesn't revolve around some area of separation, Brother Mike. You say, what do you mean? May I say, your salvation revolves around separation. You say, I don't believe it. Well, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If it implies coming, that means I have to be separated from something. My sanctification revolves around separating. You say, what does he say? He said, come out from among them and be ye separate. In other words, there's that word come again. That if I'm going to come somewhere, that means I have to leave one destination to get to another destination. What about service? Jesus said, come and follow me. In other words, that means I have to leave whatever pursuits I have, and I have to be willing to move from there to come somewhere else. May I say, every aspect of your life revolves around some area of separation. Matter of fact, the divine, one of the divine principles in the Word of God that all of us must understand is the fact you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love one or hate the other. You'll cling to one, despise the other. You say, what's your point? May I say, separation, Brother Mike, is an evident principle in the entire Christian life. We all are being separated. But by way of introduction, let me make a comment about this idea of separation. You know, I'm afraid that we need to understand that separation is not isolation.
That's right. That's right.
If you heard a lot of folks when they preach separation, it's isolation. But may I say, can I encourage you that you need to understand that separation is not isolation, but separation is allegiance. You say, what's he doing? He's encouraging you to come to him.
Right.
He's encouraging, hey, listen, yes, you must leave some things, but the idea is you're leaving because you want to go somewhere else. There's something else you're interested in. There's someone else you love. There's someone else you want to please. There's someone else that you have an affection for, and they are number one in your life. You say, well, why aren't a lot of people separated? They don't love God. You get to loving God like God wants you to love him. I want to tell you, you don't have no problem walking away from certain things. You say, well, tell me what they are. Hey, don't worry about what they are. Fall in love with him. Get in line with him, and you won't have to worry about them things. See, when we talk about separation, it's not alienation, but it has to do with an allegiance, a devotion to him. But may I say, when we consider separation, the first thing that most of us think about is price. What's it going to cost me? If I decide to follow this area of separation, there's going to be cost involved. I'm going to have to pay a price. And may I say, there is a price. But may I say, why look at the price? Why not look at the prize? Look at what you're going to get. That sinner, if he'll cut himself off from this, what's the prize? It's eternal life. It's knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the prize. Sanctification, same way. What's the prize? It's nearness. It's a relationship. It's a love feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the idea of service? Oh, yes, I'm giving up some things. But think of the privilege, Brother Brian, of being able to serve him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, when it comes to this idea of separation, we need to understand it's not isolation, but it's an allegiance. It's not a price you pay, but it's a privilege of a prize that you get when you give yourself wholly and completely to him. But notice in Paul's writing here in verse number 20 down through verse 22, it falls into three natural divisions in each verse. Notice in verse number 20, first of all, there is the manifestation of separation. Now, you say, wait a minute, let me read the verse again. He said, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, let me say this. Paul here uses a metaphor, a simile, whatever you want to call it, but he illustrates here a truth about separation. He says here the word, that idea, and I got to move real quickly. The great house there is basically the church. And the vessels there are basically members. You say, well, it wasn't. Yes, it was. That word vessel was dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. You say, how do you know? You remember when he was smitten from his beast and he's led blind down the house and there's a man going to be sent over there to recover him of his sight. You know what that man said? I know what he is. I know what he's been. And Jesus and God says he is a chosen vessel. Later on, he'll say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. Now, you say, well, what's your point? Let me give this to you real quickly. Whether you like it or not, in every church, there is separation. There's the presence of separation. You say, what do you mean? He used the illustration. He said there's gold vessels, there's wooden vessels, there's silver vessels, there are earthen vessels, there are there. Hey, I want to tell you something. Hey, men, you don't have to take a church very long to understand there is a diversity of talent and ability and people in your church. Their presence reveals that. Now, not only does their presence reveal it, but may I say their price reveals it. What they're worth. You say, you're about ready to run aground. No. Paul starts here, and I believe he starts with the most precious and goes down to the cheapest. Gold, silver, there's some wooden, there's some earthen. Now, I'm going to make a comment, and I know it's going to hit the rocks with some folks. But I want to tell you something. You've got some members. If they left tomorrow, it wouldn't bother you a bit. Hey, you come to my house. You can go into my kitchen, open up the cabinet door above the sink. There's some plastic cups in there. You get one of them, throw it in the trash, not going to bother me. There's a china closet over there. My wife's got a few cups in. You grab them, she's going to get my 9mm out of the cabinet and she's going to shoot you. You say, why? Because they're of greater worth. They're of greater value. They're some children of God because of their lives. They're of much more worth. Now, before you get all upset, you need to remember what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the worth of a soul. He's not talking about the way God views the individual soul. I want to tell you, as far as God's concerned, there's not one soul that is above another. He would have died for no matter who it is. He's trying to tell Timothy, when you get down there at Ephesus, there's going to be some sorry members down there you just soon see leave. There's going to be some good ones down there. And whether you like it, men, you got to pastor them. He says not only is there a separation in the average church because of their presence, because of their price, but because of their purpose. He said some of them are honorable, some of them are dishonorable. Now, let me give you this real quick. Notice it says some too. That's the implication is they weren't made that way. That's the way they ended up being. Amen. The guy that owned them didn't determine whether they would be honorable or dishonorable. Their use, the way they were used, Brother Mustin determined. Hey, I'll tell you something. If you're not what you ought to be with God, don't blame God. Your testimony, who you are, is what you are because you've chosen to be that way. But then, let me give you this real quick, and this is probably the only one I'll get. In verse number 21, he moves from the manifestation of separation, and he moves to the motivation of separation. Notice all of a sudden he changes gears between verse number 20 and verse number 21. In verse number 20, he's been magnifying the idea that there is separation. It's present in every church. You don't have to try to make it. You don't have to try to do anything for it. It's there. But then he turns to Timothy and he says, it's time for you to separate. In verse number 21, he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these things. In other words, in this verse, he tells him that he's encouraging the practice of separation within the church. He said, purge himself from. Now, let me give you a definition of two terms. The word purge there means to cleanse thoroughly, to purge out. And it comes from two words, one of which means, now please get this, it means to cut off unwanted parts and to cleanse or make amends for. And the word from means away from something near. Now, let me give you what I believe is the most biblical definition of true biblical separation. It is the practice of separation as seen in the act of cleansing or purging oneself by cutting off the unwanted parts that makes you distinct from that which is near. You say, what am I near? I'm near the world. You say, what's God want me to do? Being led by the Spirit of God, in love with God, I cut off the unwanted parts.
Right.
To whereby that which is near,
yes, sir,
sees the distinction.
Yep.
You say, well, tell me what them things are. I'll tell you what they are. They're the unwanted parts. You say, but you didn't tell me what they are. Hey, you fall in love with God. You get led of the Spirit. And can I give you some news? You've got some wanted parts now that if you keep falling in love with Him and following Him, it won't be far down the road they'll become unwanted parts. And if I tell you what they are, I've got news for them. You may throw them off here, but if you come back this way, you'll pick them up again. But if you decide in your own heart, I don't need them anymore. I don't want them anymore. I want to be so distinct that whoever sees me, whatever is near me, realizes that I'm different than they are. But then notice something here. He goes on to tell him, and he doesn't give them all. But he goes on in verse number 21 to define, once that vessel has purged itself, it is moving now from being a dishonorable vessel to whereby it is now a honorable vessel. And he gives three characteristics of it. You say, well, what are they? May I say, if you want to please God and be that honorable vessel, first of all, you be holy. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? Look what he said. He says there in verse 21 that the vessel unto honor, first of all, is sanctified. It's holy. In other words, it means to make holy, to purify, to consecrate. In other words, whether we like it or not, I want to tell you, God uses holy things. You say, I want to be distinct from that which is near. You're going to have to be holy. But then notice, not only are you going to have to be holy, but I love this. He said, you're going to have to be handy. You say, what do you mean? Notice he says, meat for the master's use. That is a one-word phrase there. And this is what it means. It means easily used. You remember over there when later on in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing and he tells Timothy, he says, bring Mark. Please get this. For he is profitable unto the ministry. You know what he's saying? He's easy to use. Doesn't require a whole lot. In other words, just reach and get him. You can use him. You don't have to worry. There's not going to be any restraints. There's not going to be any fighting. There's not going to be any opposition. You just reach for him. He's available. He's right there. You don't have to worry. Just use him. He said that vessel of honor is holy. He said that vessel of honor is handy. But then notice that vessel of honor is helpful. Notice he said, prepared unto every good work. It means to make ready for a point reached or entered in time or purpose.
Oh, yes.
You know, I thought about this. Isn't it amazing that we'll take our kids and we'll plan their entire secular future out so that they can achieve and accomplish what we want them to do in the world, and we won't spend 10 cents to prepare them to serve God. The same guy that buy a $45 catcher's mitt for his son won't buy him a $10 Bible. You say, let me ask you a question. What in the last year have you done in order to prepare yourself in some other way to be more usable for God? You say, well, I'm a preacher and I preach. Well, what have you done to improve your preaching?
Yeah, that's good too, preacher. Yes, sir.
You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Bob? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's say, for instance, you live down the road and it's lunchtime and it's time to go down there. Your wife's had a nice big roast in the crock pot and you're starved to death. You didn't have time to eat this morning, and they pull it out of the crock pot and you tell your wife, hey, won't you just go over there and sink? Grab one of them old knives over there. It don't make no difference. Grab over there and get that piece of towel or whatever it is. Lay it up here. And I just hack it to death. Just get it out some way. You ain't going to do that. You say, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hunt for something that's clean. And then she's not going to, she can say something like this. Brother Tim, I've got a knife if you want to go up there. It's in the hall closet up in the top. If you want to dig it out, we'll cut there. No, you know what you say? Hey, I don't care if you got to cut it with a butter knife. Whatever's handy, get something. And when you get it, make sure that I can use it. It's easy to accomplish what I want to accomplish. You say, why does God use some folks and he don't use others? Because they're not clean. They ain't handy. And when they get them, they ain't useful. But then, notice the last thing, and I'm through. The means of separation. You know, I'm glad that Paul didn't just tell Timothy what it looked like, but he told him how to get there. You know, every now and then, you know, I like hearing about different things, but I want to tell you, if I'm going to try to get there, tell me how to get there. In verse number 22, he said, I'm going to tell you how to get there. First Timothy, he said, flee youthful lust and fall after righteousness. Now, let me give you this, and I'm going to wind it up. I want you to notice, if you're taking notes, write this down. It requires a dual action. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Bob? We got a lot of people who want to flee. They just don't want to follow. See, if you're going to be a profitable vessel, it requires a dual action. You got to flee some things, but you got to follow some other things. You know the best analogy I can give you there? You remember over in the New Testament talked about there was this fella and a demon left him, and he went out, and here's this fella with this nice, new, clean, beautiful life, and this demon's went out and he's wandered around all over the country, and the first thing you know, he comes back. And he brings seven more with him.
Right.
And you know, the reason that he came back is not because the man was still dirty and the man was still vile. The reason he come back, when he got there, here's a clean, usable life that has yielded itself. But you say, what's the problem? He didn't fill it with anything. There was still a sign on his life that said vacancy.
You're preaching right, preacher. Preach on, preacher.
Hey, I want to tell you, you can do all the fleeing you want to. But you'll have a vacuum if you don't fill something with it.
That's exactly right. Amen.
And notice one last thing I love. And I'm glad he put it in there, the delightful association. You say, what did he say? Look at these words here. With them that call on the Lord. You know what he's saying? Listen, Timothy. You go do this. I got news for you, son. You ain't the only one.
Yes, sir. Amen.
There's a lot of people I know, they think they're the only one.
Yeah.
I'm the only righteous person in the world.
Yeah.
I'm the only person right with God.
Tell that right there. Amen.
He said, let me tell you something, Timothy. There's a lot more people out there other than you that's following God. You may not think they love God. They may not be doing exactly you are. But they calling on God. God's hearing and answering their prayers. And the quickest way for you to move from profitable to unprofitable is get a sorry spirit that'll contaminate your character, that'll affect your conduct, and make you unusable to the point when time comes, I won't use you because you're not holy, you're not handy, you're not helpful. Let us get into the business that we're just simply being led of the Spirit in love with God, that we cut off the unwanted parts so that we become distinct from that which is near. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity. Thank you for the dear man of God here. Use the men of God that will follow, I pray, to speak to our hearts. We'll love you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name.